All right, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 13, please. So it's actually been a month since I preached on this. We had a resurrection day, then we had family camp, and then last week we were out for Jessica's dad's passing, and just thankful for all the prayers and reaching out to her. And I know she really appreciates it. Kind of a rough, obviously, rough week. And thanks for the Saunders bringing food over yesterday. That was very good. Leftovers for days. It's going to be great. He passed away on Sunday morning. You know, Jessica and I had an assembly by ourselves. And just really great to be back with the saints again, fellowshipping around the table, and it's good. And the topic that we're going over, I think, makes a lot of sense. So we've been talking about the mystery, Holy Spirit, Christ in you, for a while now, and I've learned a lot through it. It's something that has been encouraging, challenging, a lot of self-reflection, and that's always a good thing for a Christian to engage in. Looking at yourself in the mirror of the Word and seeing the accurate reflection, looking back, it can be a challenge. Because maybe sometimes we don't like what we see. Maybe sometimes we don't think that what we see from the Scripture maybe is how we really are. But one of the things I think is really important is that whether we like what we see or not, when the Scripture makes a reflection looking back at us, it's accurate. And that's going to help determine the motivation of our heart and our mind. Because we can either say, that needs to change. Or we can say, I'm good. Just like I am, you know? Nobody's perfect. This is just what I struggle with. When it comes to Christ being formed in us, the second attitude I mentioned doesn't work. One of the things that the Scripture is doing constantly is it's helping those who love God show them the path on how to become more like Him. And it's giving people who might even be Christians the off-ramp if they don't like the path anymore. And the Scriptures are constantly using an agricultural term, winnowing us out. We have to ask ourselves, are we tares or are we wheat? And the wheat does what it needs to do when the Scripture reflects back the accurate reflection to make sure that we stay on the right path. And it's just something that's really important. This branch, we've been talking about love. And about how love is the goal, it's the end, it's what the mystery Christ in you is trying to produce. And we looked at the first three verses and we looked at how everything escalated up, you know, where we have the tongues of men and of angels, and we don't have love, where we're just making a bunch of noise. If we know all mysteries, if I have the gift of prophecy, have all knowledge and have all faith to move the mountains, but don't have love, he literally says, we're nothing. And then the last one, he says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and on top of it, deliver my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. See, because the point is that what God is really trying to produce is a people who not only love God, but love each other enough for us to be the best version of ourselves that we can be. You know, it's one of the great things about marriage. You know, if you stay single, you have to have a tremendous drive inside yourself to change. Because it's not something that a lot of people like to do. But when you're in a marriage relationship, or you have other people depending on you, maybe you can even extend it out that way. If you really care about those people, you want to be the best version of yourself that you can possibly be, so that you can serve them and love them the way that they need to be loved and served. There's a tremendous motivation that goes along with that. Now, in Christ, we have that motivation, because there's not only our God, but there's also each other. And this branch of love is what it's really all about, for us to become the best version of ourselves. And you want to know what the best version of yourself looks like? It looks like Christ. That's what the best version of you looks like. It actually doesn't look like you at all. It looks like Christ in you. And that's where so many people miss it. They think Christianity is about me, God blessing me, God making my life great. No. It's about Christ being formed in you so that you can be your best to serve others. So the last time we got together, we talked about this contrast between knowledge and love. And that knowledge edifies self and makes us arrogant and puffed up. Today, we've got two more weeks in this. Today, I want to talk about how love edifies others. And then I want to talk about the reason why all of this is important, and it goes back to the nature of God. And that's what we'll finish up with next week. See, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I know I said 13, but let's go back a couple of chapters to chapter 8. Verse 1. Something we've already talked about, but it's important to review again. He says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him." See, there's a conflict that's being talked about here. And so sometimes what a lot of people do with this is they swing the pendulum all the way to the opposite side. Because when God says knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies, some people say, okay, well, I'm just going to abandon knowledge and I'm going to embrace love. And that's really where the modern world finds itself when it looks at Christianity. Right? It's all about love, and it's all about relationship. Now, part of that is true. It is all about love, and it is all about relationship, but not in a vacuum, not taken by itself, divorced from context. In other words, I don't get to define what love actually is. And this is what we'll talk a little bit more about next week. That definition of what love really is rooted in the very nature of God. And we don't get to trample on that. We don't get to mess with that definition. Our job is to hold to it. That's really what the church boils down to, if you really think about it. That's what Christianity boils down to. It's not about creating something new. It's about holding to what has been revealed. And changing our lives to match what's been revealed. See, again, that's God winnowing. That's God weeding out who's going to make it and who's not. The people who aren't going to make it are the ones who think God's word needs improvement upon. You know what God's problem is? He needs a better PR rep. He needs someone who's going to advertise him a little bit better, shape him in a little bit of a better light, because, you know, he's just got to get out of his own way. It's really not how it works. Now, love edifies others, but it can't do that without knowledge. And we'll get into that. This admonition of love edifying others and being united for the sake of edification, this admonition is throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians. Be unified, edify, love. And what do we mean by that word edify? That's one of those religious words that a lot of times people are like, what? What's that mean? The word edify means to build one another up. We have a lot of people in the trades in here, or have been in the trades. What is it that we need to do? You're my construction project. Actually, let me back that up. You're God's construction project. I'm a laborer on God's construction project. That is you. So if we were to look at each other, we all get scaffolding built around ourselves. And God is the superintendent. He's the one that's running this job. Now, if we're all out there trying to do what the superintendent's supposed to do as a laborer, we got a problem. And if we don't know what we're building, we've got an even bigger problem. The scaffolding that's built around us, what it's designed to do, and what the project is designed to look like, again, at the end, is Jesus Christ, the bride that's suitable for her husband. So you're God's construction project, and I'm here to build you up. Every time you see that word edify, think about it that way. I'm here to build you up. You're here to build me up. We're all here to work on each other. And what happens that way is that if we're here to work on each other and then everyone else is here to work on each other, we're all going to get what we need. Might not always get what we want, but we'll get what we need. Because there's a big difference between those things. And when you look through the book of 1 Corinthians, you look through 1 Corinthians, right? Man, this church had a lot of problems, right? A lot of disunity, a lot of fleshly behavior, a lot of sin, crazy sin. And what God is constantly doing throughout the book is he's saying, man, come on, unify. In chapter 2 of the book, he starts talking about the mystery. Because the mystery is the cure. The mystery is Christ in you to form Christ in us so that we finish the construction project. And let me tell you something. The project's going to be finished right on schedule. Don't you worry about that. The bride, the temple made of living stones, is going to be put together at just the right time. Our job is just to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing when that happens. See, when you see the problems at Corinth, you can see the solutions everywhere. We said in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul states that love edifies. When knowledge is combined with love, the result is edification. When knowledge is combined with love, the result is edification. The result is the building up of the body. Either of these alone will not produce what God's trying to produce. If you have love without knowledge, you got what the world has or is trying to produce. But if you've got knowledge without love, you just have a bunch of cold, hard facts with no affection, no compassion, no gentleness. See, you got to have both. You got to have love and knowledge working together. Because if you think about it, if it's only love, if Paul's saying no knowledge, why does he spend so much of his time saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know? So that you may know, so that you may know. Why is the concept of the true knowledge being talked about all throughout the New Testament? See, so you got to have both. True knowledge and love. The ultimate goal is to take multiple individuals and transform them into a unified bride with the same mind, purpose, intent, and love for each other and for the groom. And we're going to break that down here a little bit. You ever notice how the scripture, in the analogies that it uses to define the church, uses that same concept? Many individual parts, but becoming one unified whole. We already talked about one, living stones in the temple. When you look at the bride in Revelation 21 coming down out of heaven, it's a city, and the stones that it's made up of, if you look at other passages, are living stones. Who are the living stones? You and me. All Christians, indwelt by the Spirit of God, placed in the body just as God desires. So we're placed exactly in the right spot. So you have all these multiple individual stones, individual people being mortared together, formed together to form one unified whole. So that's one analogy. How about the concept of the body that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12? Individual parts, one unified whole. You know, the more I study physiology, biology, I'm amazed at how complex the human system is. I mean, the design that's in this thing is absolutely incredible. And it's all designed to work for a singular purpose. And you can even see it in death, how the body starts to sacrifice individual pieces outside of it in order to save the core. It's very powerful. But when some part of the body isn't working right, the whole thing suffers at some level. But we have that picture. And then we have this concept of the bride. A singular bride made up of multiple individuals. Now imagine, in any one of those analogies, the bride, the body, the living stones in the temple, if all of them have their own idea of what they're supposed to be doing, have their own affection, own desire, own agenda, what happens to the unified whole? It falls apart. It crumbles to the ground. It tears itself apart. See, what God is trying to accomplish with this picture, with Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, it's designed to take multiple individuals with their own agendas, with their own love, with their own desires, and transform them so that we're all pulling in the same direction, that we all want the same thing. Now, let me ask you, if you've ever worked inside of a group system and you've seen how group dynamics work, how hard is that? You know, I see Nathan smiling because Nathan's a trainer for a big corporation. I've done those roles as well. It is very difficult, even inside big corporations where everyone needs to toe the line, to get people actually moving in the same direction. And when they're not moving in the same direction, the organization's dysfunctional. It's not going to hit goal. But when you have everybody buying in and everybody moving in the same direction, you've got a great team and everybody's moving in the same direction. You can see it in sports all the time. if a football team runs a play and everyone's like, yeah, forget what the play is, man. I want to do my own thing because I'm a superstar. That team's going to stink. It's going to get clobbered. It's going to get destroyed. We are many, but we are one. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. To me, this is one of the coolest concepts in the Bible. A lot of times we focus on the concept, hey, you know, you're a temple, out of 1 Corinthians 6, you're a temple of God. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's all super cool stuff too. But something happens a little bit before that. That's amazing if you really sit back and why did he say that? What does he mean by that? He's talking about something, you know, kind of gross that the Corinthians were involved in. They were involved in the worship of idols with physical immorality is probably the most delicate way to say it. He says in verse 16, again, sorry for the, but this is Paul just telling him how it is. He says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself with the prostitute is one body with her? For he says, now notice this, the two shall become one flesh. Now he's saying it in a negative way, but he's bringing up a principle there. That relationship, that physical relationship, as he also talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5, that's the right place for that. The two shall become one flesh. That's actually a picture of Christ and the church. So he's saying, don't take a picture of the beautiful relationship that I created in marriage and use it outside in an impure way. That's what he's saying. That's also why the instructions for marriage are found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because that physical relationship is actually part of our service to God inside of marriage. Now, that's not the cool point that I wanted to get at. The cool point I wanted to get at was the two becoming one. And then what he says in verse 17. Look at what he says. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. I just want you to sit back and think about that for a second. He's saying, don't take yourself and join yourself with a prostitute in the idol's temple there in Corinth. Because the two shall become one, and you have already become one spirit with the Lord. Because you're his temple. He dwells inside of you. So it's deeper than just the fact that God dwells inside of you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're actually one spirit with him. And so am I. Which means we're one spirit with each other too. And the New Testament is full of examples of that. We don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. We live for him. We are, you know, and brought in as many members making one whole. Think about that body analogy. It's one body. You know, if I start, you know, coming along here and saying, you know, Parker, I don't think you need your left hand anymore. So we're just going to go ahead and take you're right-handed, right? Yeah. So you don't need that. What do you need two hands for? Okay, great. So you don't mind if we take your left then? Oh, okay. We'd see how that would work here real quick, wouldn't we? But you know, you don't need two kidneys. You just need one. Well, we're just going to go ahead and take that. See, we'd find out really quickly, you know what? Even though those are individual, autonomous little things that maybe can go away and you don't really need them, they're a part of you, aren't they? We're one spirit with each other. We're one spirit with the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 for a second. Now, this is a passage that a lot of us love. I mean, I've heard TK say that this, man, this is one of his favorite passages. I want you to look at it from a little bit different perspective. Look at verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he says, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We're one spirit with each other. We're supposed to have one mind, one spirit, one purpose. Because that's the goal of the mystery of Christ in you, is to take all of us from all of these individual walks of life, different nationalities, nations, tongues, whatever, and bringing us into one body, and we're all focused and pulling in the same direction. Which is not after selfish ambition. It's about Christ being formed in me, Christ being formed in you. That scaffolding that's erected around all of us is designed for us to work on each other so that Christ is formed in us. Let's go to Galatians 4 for a second. You keep noticing I keep using that phrase, Christ is formed in us. Did I just make that up? No. The Galatians were a little bit like the Corinthians, except different. They were both messed up. That's what I mean by they were alike. They were both messed up. The Corinthians were carnal. They were disunified. All kinds of stuff. The Galatians, they decided, you know what? Let's go ahead and take, you know, the old covenant. Let's throw it in a blender. They didn't have blenders back then, but let's assume they did. Let's throw it in a blender with the new covenant and see what comes out. And then let's make people do that. Okay? And Paul says, no. As a matter of fact, if anyone preaches a different gospel other than the one that I preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. And he said, let me go even further. Even if I or an angel from heaven preach to you a different gospel than the one that I've already preached to you, let us be eternally condemned. Matter of fact, he even told them, if you're seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's pretty serious. Now look what he says. He says, verse 19, Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. What's Paul's mission? For Christ to be formed in them. For them to cease being them. And for them to be like Christ. This is one of the major consequences of the mystery, Christ in you. Being indwelt by his Spirit and thus being members of one another. For the purpose of Christ being formed in us. My main point for today is that the mystery, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, is designed to create the divine traits necessary to turn the many into one. You think about what, you know, Jeremiah just got done going through 2 Peter chapter 1. I like 2 Peter chapter 1 a lot. The whole purpose of us being made partakers of the divine nature is so that those character traits in verses 5 through 7 can be manifested in our lives. It's the whole purpose. The world tells you to love you for who you are. That is 1,000% wrong. You who you are sinned against the Lord, caused yourself eternal death and condemnation. And outside of Christ, you and me are lost. That's the fact of the matter. But God, with His great infinite love, has said, you know what? Here's what I want to do with you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be saved, and here's how I'm going to accomplish it. I've already sent my Son. He's paid the bill. He took all of your sin upon Himself. He lived perfectly. And now to access that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take who you are, and I'm going to kill it. Kill it. And then I'm going to cause you to be reborn. Clean, pure, in my image, filled with my spirit. And then we're going to take the rest of your life and we're going to transform you to have Christ be formed in you in everything, your mind, your attitude, your actions, your speech, your thoughts, everything. Because my goal is to take this person who was lost, who was an enemy, who was worthy of hell, and I'm going to rehabilitate them so that I can marry you as my bride. And you can be that one with me forever. And the mechanism that He puts within us to make that change possible is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, living within us as the Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed. Knowledge alone can't do this, just like love alone can't do this. Because remember, the main point of this is to take many, turn them into one. And in order for us to do that, I need to be my best self so that I can help you. So if my love for God and for you is where it needs to be, I'm willing to sacrifice every part of myself that is not in conformity with the glory of God and get it there through allowing Him to transform me. If my love for you and for Him is not where it needs to be, then I'm going to drag my heels through this process and maybe even rebel against it completely or think I'm good enough the way that I am in Christ. None of that's acceptable. Now, why did God make it that way? I don't know. That's a good question. But I think what it really boils down to is He wants people who really want Him. Isn't that what you want in a spouse? We've talked about this a little bit. I mean, did you want someone as your spouse who just kind of thought you were okay? Who was like, well, I had better options, but they didn't come through. So I guess you're it. You want someone who thinks the sun rises and sets with you. Who, even if they had a choice to be with anybody else on the face of this earth, they would still choose you. You know, Jessica and I, next month, will be married for 31 years. 31 years is way too short to be married to that woman. I want another 31. I want another 50. But you know what I want more than that? I want eternity. And there's not, I don't care who it is that would walk through that door. If they said, take what the world thinks is the most desirable woman ever. If she wanted to replace my wife, I'd tell her to get packing. Because there's no one that can compete with my wife. No one. There's not another woman on the face of this earth. Y'all are some great ladies. Don't get me wrong. But that's my wife. The same thing God wants. He wants someone that no matter what distraction comes before their eyes, says, no, that's my husband. I know, guys, it's a little bit hard to think like that. So swap husband with spouse, okay? Whatever you got to do to have it make sense in your mind. I heard one guy one time talk about, you know, his husband. And I'm like, dude, what you talking about? You know, it's like in the church, you know. He was talking about God. I'm like, I got to tell you, I can't do that. That's not where my head's at this particular point. God's my spouse. And I understand it's a spiritual thing. He wants the same thing. And this whole process is removing all of our other desires so that our God is the main thing that we want more than anything. That's what this is trying to produce. So next week, we're going to finish this section up and we're going to talk about why love is what it is and it's not anything else. It boils back down to the character of God. God is love. And as a result, his character defines what love is and nothing else. But until then, we'll go ahead and close out in prayer.